Today on Growing Through Grace.
Stick with it. Full assurance to the end. Don't give up so easily. Don't wear yourself out so quickly. Put on your helmet. This isn't the end of the line. Yeah, but the Lord's not back yet and life is tough. Put it on.
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jacob Elam of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. And as we begin a new week, we'll get back to our series in the book of Ephesians, where we're specifically looking at the armor of God. Picking up our study from last time in chapter 6, verse 17, Pastor Jack will continue to teach us through the great assurance that we have in the future hope our salvation gives us. So here's our teacher with the conclusion of the helmet of salvation.
Satan would like to have you think that there's no relief in sight, to the end that, you know, your struggles will not eventuate into rewards at the end of the line. It really isn't worth the effort, but we need this helmet. You might remember that story over in, it starts actually in 1 Kings, I think, chapter 18, with the story of Elijah, who had just been confronted with a massive group of false prophets in front of really all of Israel, at least in the north. And there were 400 prophets of Baal. There were 400 prophets of Asherah. They had all come to Mount Carmel. And you know the story about the building of the altars and the crying out for the Lord and how the Lord had shown who he was by the end of the day, that there was really only one God, and it was Elijah's God, and the people said, we're going to follow the Lord. God gave to Elijah the unenviable task of then slaughtering 850 prophets. They died at the hand of Elijah and his men. In fact, if you read chapter 19, verse 1 of 1 Kings, it says all of the prophets were killed. I mean, what is an amazing story. 850-1. And somehow his faith in the Lord and his trust in God didn't seem to be a challenge. You don't read him like going, oh, I hope we can win. It just, in a very short order, is explained that there was nobody left. Well, then you get to chapter 19, and it says that Ahab went home and told Jezebel what Elijah had done, and that he had executed all of the prophets with the swords. And Jezebel, this wicked queen, sends a note to Elijah, and it says, may the gods do to me that and more if I don't take your life as one of them by tomorrow. Now, you would think that Elijah would have said, 850 dead, I think one woman upside, not going to really be a big bother. It's not at all what happened. What follows is shocking, but the wrath of one woman, Jezebel, caught Elijah completely off guard, and he does the unthinkable. He runs. He runs away after having been that representative for the Lord. We read that he ran for his life to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, left his servant there, and then he went a day's journey into the wilderness, sat down under a broom tree, and he began to pray, and he said to the Lord, it's enough. Lord, just take my life. I'm no better than my father's. And he went to sleep, and an angel woke him up and said, get up and eat. And he did, and there was some cake baked on the coals. There was a jar of water. He ate the cake, drank the water, laid down again, and went to sleep. The angel came back a second time, said, get up and eat. You got a long way to go, and so he got up and ate again. And then he began to run some more. For the next 40 days, under the power of angel food cake, I guess, didn't seem to eat anything else, he finds his way journeying day and night, and he ends up at Mount Oreb, or if you will, Mount Sinai, which is on the other end of the Sinai Peninsula. This guy just went about as far away as he could without falling into the ocean. There, God and he have a meeting. He's hiding. The Lord told him to come out of the cave and go stand up on the mountain. And the Lord sent this great wind by and broke the rocks. And the Lord wasn't in that. And then there was an earthquake, and the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was a fire, and he wasn't in the fire. And then there was this still, small voice that God began to speak to his prophet, you know, in the presence of no one. What are you doing here, Elijah? That's what the Lord said. What are you doing here? And Elijah did what, you know, discouragement does. Hey, look, I've been very faithful to you, been zealous for you. Killed 850 guys, by the way. No thanks to you. No, I think he knew better. Even the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. This is pretty much a discouraging guy. Pretty much upset. He had no business being discouraged. God spoke to him in a small voice as opposed to the big events that maybe he was looking for. And he gives the Lord a song and dance about being faithful. And no one else is faithful like me. And now look at what I'm having to pay a price for. But the Lord said to him, look, I just want you to know I have 7,000 more people in Israel. None of them have bowed their knee to Baal, and none of them have kissed, you know, the statue. Buddy, you're dispensable. I got plenty of guys like you. So why don't you pull your head out of the sand and get busy? Because here, discouragement had gripped the heart of this great prophet amid tremendous victory. But he had forgotten what the Lord's promises had been. So the Lord gives him some work to do. He tells him to go somewhere to anoint a king, to establish a ruler, to train a replacement. You got a lot of work to do, pal. You're not done yet. He probably could have used this helmet of salvation. Yet we learn from Elijah that discouragement comes as a result of the relentlessness of the battle. And even when you're in the right place, doing the right thing, with God's power clearly upon your life, you sometimes just need to put this helmet on. When Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 6, let us not grow weary in doing good, because in season we'll reap if we don't faint. Keep it on. The book of Hebrews was written to believers who had been raised as Jews. They had heard the good news of Jesus. They had turned to him for their salvation. Great joy filled their hearts. And then something happened. The Romans turned against them. Their own families disowned them. And the Lord didn't come back. And one by one, they began to consider, maybe it would be safer and easier if we would just renounce our faith in Christ and go back to being Jews. And the intensity of the attacks and their questioning of their faith and their discouragement, you know, maybe the old ways of life were better. So God stirs Paul's heart to write a letter to very discouraged, pressured saints. He spends most of the book comparing Jewish faith and trust with Christ. Look at the priests, look at Jesus. Look at the law, look at the lawgiver. On and on, just to say, you have it better in every way. What are you going to go back to? You're downgrading your spiritual life rather than staying to the Lord. But he writes to them in a couple of places, and he says to them, for example, in chapter 6, we desire that every one of you would show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience will inherit the promises. Stick with it, full assurance to the end. Don't give up so easily. Don't wear yourself out so quickly. Put on your helmet. This isn't the end of the line. Yeah, but the Lord's not back yet and life is tough. Put it on. In the end, things will work out for you. You know, new believers classes are always fun to teach. For years, I got to teach them at Downey. New believers are like vacuum cleaners. No matter what you say, they want, oh, I want more of that. Where's that pastor? Where's that verse of scripture? Where's that? And then you get older Christians. who yawn while you're talking and scratch your head. Look at their phones, and yeah, I see you. And I know you're not on a Bible program. I just know you're Googling something. So anyway, new believers are thrilled, excited, full of optimism. But as the years go by, some optimism grows dim, and future hope is lost as the present difficulties besiege us. Paul wrote to the Hebrews, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He's faithful who has promised, and let us consider one another to stir each other up to good works and to love, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but rather exhorting one another, and all the more as you see that day approaching." Put on the helmet. It'll guard you from the discouragement that this life can bring. It'll assure you, and it'll keep you living for an eternal reward. It's better than vacation. It's better than a raid. It's better than having children. You're going to heaven. God has opened the door. Paul's letter was sent to encourage and to secure these discouraged saints. This is exactly what the helmet is for. We've believed in Jesus. We're forgiven and saved. Now we have to look ahead and hope to when this will be over. So 10 chapters of doctrine in the book of Hebrews. 10 chapters of comparison between Jewish trust and Jewish Messiah, the one who was promised to come. By the time you get to chapter 11, the Lord then gives us a list of those in past generations who faced the most difficult of circumstances, but survived them because they had their eyes on the prize, on the one that would bring a city made without hands eternal in the heavens, who would, beyond hope, believe in hope, who would live their lives in such a way that the hope of what was coming would direct their path. And one after the other, that through many generations, chapter 11 writes out for us the heroes of faith. Some who were delivered miraculously, some were cut in half, some just mistreated so much that Paul writes of them, of whom the world wasn't worthy. But all of them made it. They all survived it. And there were some people in that list that you just go, I wonder how he got in. But apparently he did. But we don't have much information other than these are the ones who made it. And then you get to chapter 12. And chapter 12 becomes the first verse of application in the whole book. 11 chapters of information and exhortation. And then you get to chapter 12 and you read these words. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, brethren, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience and endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You haven't resisted to bloodshed yet, striving against sin. He literally says, take a look at the history of the believer. This is the great cloud of witnesses, and now it's your turn to run the race. They've run, they've won, they finished. You haven't. Don't sit down now. Don't give up now. Look at the lives they had to leave and live, I should say, to get to that point where one day they're gathered together to the Lord. Look at the great cloud of witnesses with Moses and Abraham, and you make a list. Now you run with endurance. Now you get rid of the weight that slows you down. Now you stand against the sin that keeps you from running. Now you stand against the discouragement that wants you to sit on the sideline and say your feet are sore and, you know, I'm not a very good runner. Consider Jesus. Look what he went through to get there for us. Don't you give up. Consider him. You haven't striven against bloodshed or against fighting sin to the point of bloodshed. your battle is far less than his. Consider him the author and the finisher of your faith. Run like Jesus ran. Stick behind him. Finish the race. You need the helmet. The helmet will keep you going when nothing else will. Peter wrote in chapter 3, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, let us be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot or blemish or blamelessness, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given, has given to him, has written to us." Just hang on. Lord, come back today. Well, that might be good for you, but not to the person who needs to get saved tomorrow. God has a big plan. You're a part of it, but he does all things well. I got saved in 1972. I know. That is a long time ago. But what if the Lord had come in 1965? I would have been hosed. Or if the Lord had come 5 years ago, some of you would have been stuck here, having to now face the tribulation and probably death for your faith. But if you can't live for him, how are you going to die for him? So, how many of us would have been left out? The remedy, I should say, for battle fatigue, at least in part, is putting on this helmet of salvation. Especially when the discouragement of the length of the battle, the length of the run, you know, every one of us is given a course to run. I can't run yours, you can't run mine, but they're all long and they're all uphill. There really isn't much, you know, easy way to go. Wearing it will keep your eyes on the finish line. And I think that's important that you see the finish line. Paul said to the Romans in chapter 13, "Wake up, know that this is the time that our salvation is now nearer than when we first believed." He meant the same thing. I don't know how long it's going to be before the Lord comes back, but I know it's a year closer than it was last year. And I can't wait to see him come. Jesus said to the disciples, "You're going to be hated by all men for my name's sake, but if you'll endure to the end, you shall be saved." Future aspect of your salvation. He's going to bring you in. Endurance is a quality of the believer's life. If you go read the seven letters of Jesus to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, I guess we could call them postcards. They're very short. But in every one of them, correction or not, there is a line that says, "To him that overcomes, I will give." And there is these wonderful promises from the Lord that he will reward and receive and bless those who run the race unto the end. We run to win. We run to win. Timothy, when in Paul wrote his two letters to Timothy, Timothy was a man of about 40 years old. He was a retiring guy. He was a sickly kind of kid. Faithful enough, certainly, he went with Paul everywhere in the most dangerous of places. But he wasn't your type A personality like Paul. And so when Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus to take over the church as their pastor, he was about 40 years old. He was told, "Don't let anybody despise your youth." So he was young for the job. But Timothy got there and his life hit the skids. He was discouraged. He was despised. He had these frequent stomach aches that Paul said, "Just drink a little wine for your stomach." He felt he was over his head as the senior pastor. It was his first job. There was a lot of people complaining about him and complaining to him, if you will. He was embarrassed that Paul was in prison. And somehow he was fighting these false teachers when Paul wrote to him this last letter, 2 Timothy. Now he wasn't in their house arrest. Now he was in the Mamertine prison in Rome about to be beheaded, which is where he wrote his last letter from. But he wrote to Timothy, and he said it in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, "I want to remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And Timothy, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us by Jesus Christ before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Timothy, hang in there, man. We're going to heaven. Paul was weeks away from being murdered for being a missionary, for being a believer. He said to Timothy, don't hang your head. God hasn't given you that spirit. He's given you deliverance through Jesus. He's abolished death. He's brought life. You have immortality. There's a life to come. Don't just give up so quickly, so easily. Isaiah, writing in chapter 40, said this, have you not known or heard that the Almighty God, the Lord and Creator of the ends of the earth, never faints? He's not weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, he increases their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Young men will utterly fail. But if you wait on the Lord, you'll renew your strength, mount up with wings of eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Put on the helmet. You know where you're going. You know this is just for a little while, and if there's suffering to be had, it's with a purpose, but God will sustain you. If you're frustrated waiting for the Lord, if you're frustrated with the life that you're having to face, put on the helmet. Because the Lord may be waiting for the latter rain and the final harvest and just a few more. And you just want to get out of here. Put on your helmet. There's no need to be discouraged. Don't give the enemy a foothold. The victory is yours. Don't let Satan rob you of the anticipation of the future aspect of your salvation. Don't let him rip off your hope. You have a hope. Paul again, John again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Behold, we're children of God. Hasn't yet been revealed what shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we'll be like him, we'll see him as he is. And Paul ended his pretty doctrinal series of studies in Romans chapter 8 by saying in verse 18, I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that we'll see hereafter. It's all about the helmet. It is worth wearing it. And there's always going to be a time when the enemy's going to come to try to rip you off. So put it on. But next time, we're going to look at the only offensive weapon in the whole arsenal as a soldier, the sword of the Spirit. It's the only one that's for going on the offense. Everything else is defensive, but this is not. So this bright spot for the saints is you have a helmet that you can wear. Now, if you're not a Christian, your future is not nearly so bright. In fact, the coming of the Lord for you will be a terrible day of judgment. However, God will warn you plenty of times to get you ready to stand before him one day. And that step is you go to Jesus and you get your past sins taken care of and you have him begin to work in you in the present tense. He's coming soon. Make sure you're right with him and put on this helmet. And press on, for the end is coming and the rewards are well worth the wait. But if you don't have Jesus in your life tonight, you can invite him to be the Lord of your life. Maybe you've been away for a long time. All you have to do is ask. You don't even have to twist his arm. You don't have to convince him you're really a good person. I mean, not going to work. Just go look at me, Lord, and go, all right, I'll take it. And he will, if you'll call upon him.
And we encourage you to do just that if you haven't already. Invite Jesus into your life to be your Lord and Savior. We've been listening to a study taken from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. This has been the second half and conclusion of a two-part study taught by Pastor Jack Abelin. If you'd like to get the entire message, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order, simply contact us and ask for study number 3697. It's always helpful for us to know the radio station that you're listening to, so be sure to mention those call letters when you get a hold of us. And here in the month of June, we're offering in the MP3 format the Old and New Testament of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible at a special bundle price. With over 1,000 studies to listen to, this would make a great gift for anyone on your list or even yourself. So if you'd like to walk with Pastor Jack through the entire Old and New Testament in this MP3 format, you can order this resource or get today's study by dialing our toll-free phone number. That number is 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. You can also order by mail. Just address your letter to Growing Through Grace, P.O. Box 1954, Whittier, California, 90609. Or you can get this resource and many others on our website at growingthroughgrace.com. That's growingthroughgrace.com. And if you're ordering by phone, just remember that our Growing Through Grace office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. And that's going to wrap up our time together today. We do want to thank you for being with us, so until next time, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, a Calvary Chapel outreach.